Romans 12, hear now the word of our Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Okay, this morning we pick up on the parables of Matthew that we're looking at. This is our ninth go-around at these parables. We've yet to go through all of the eight that are actually in chapter 13, this being the seventh one, and the next week we'll look at the last one in that 13th chapter of Matthew. Last week in the parable of the pearl, we had the remnant of Israel that was compared to that which is most valuable treasure in the sea, which is the pearl. Today we have something else pulled from the sea in the parable of the dragnet. So if you will, open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at this couple of verses with regard to this dragnet. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here in this parable, we see two kinds of fish that are gathered in the net from the sea. And like so many of these parables, what are we to understand from that? If you look at just that, you have this big question, well, what are these fish, and why is the Lord talking about these fish to the disciples? What does that have to do with the kingdom of heaven? And of course, as we've seen with each of these parables, that's pretty much the question until you dig in and find that each of these parables is telling us something about the kingdom of heaven. And if you will go back to the structure that I gave you a couple of weeks back on chapter 13, you will see there that the parable of the wheat and the tares and the dragnet are similar to one another. They correspond one another. They are parallel in some ways. And oftentimes when you come to a problem in the scripture and you cannot understand what is being said, it helps to look at this structure, which actually is in your companion Bible. And you can sometimes derive some understanding by looking at that which is parallel to what you're reading. The tares, of course, as we learned, indicate hypocrites. They were the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the religious zealots who actually were the counterfeit wheat. That which was sown by Satan in imitation of the real wheat. And we saw that there's this plant in the east called Zoan, and you cannot tell it from wheat until it begins to ripen, and when it begins to ripen, the grains in the Zoan turn black, and they can then be divided from the good wheat. We observe that these tares, this counterfeit, had a negative influence on Israel and the state of the kingdom that was to come. And part of the reason for the delay of the kingdom is attributed to these tares when it said an enemy hath done this. An enemy hath sown these tares, this counterfeit religion, this legalism, all of this that's been put out there by Satan in an effort to confuse the truth of God. Here, the net draws fish, good and bad, to shore. So here the parallel is seen. The wheat and the tares being two kinds of grain. One was good and one was bad. The fish here being two different kinds of fish. One good and one bad. Now, we're somewhat at a loss as compared to the disciples, because as we read last week, the Lord asked these disciples, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" They said, "Yeah, we understand it." And one of the reasons I think that they understood it is because they knew their Old Testament. They knew the cultures of the day, and it leaves us somewhat lacking sometimes because we don't have some of that, what I might call insignificant information. But here, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of Scripture. You go back to Genesis, or Leviticus chapter 11. And here we can see a little bit about what these disciples may have known with regard to this parable, what they might perceive as being good and bad fish. In chapter 11, we start at verse 10. And here's what the Lord's telling them that they should eat and not eat. In verse 10, "And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination to you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, thou shall be an abomination unto you." So you know what they did? they salted every fish that was not good, and they sold it to the Romans. They sent it up to the port of Rome, and they got rid of anything they gathered out of the Sea of Galilee that was not a bream, which is a good fish. They salted this stuff and sent it up to the port of Rome and let those Gentiles up there eat this stuff that was to be an abomination to them. In fact, history tells us that those fish were eventually known as stinking sheet fish. They actually have a name that they were called out and sent up to Rome. But here it is noteworthy the differences. In the parable of the tares and the wheat, the tares were intended to counterfeit the wheat. But there is not the slightest chance here that bad fish can counterfeit the good fish. Wheat and zoan look alike. You can't tell them apart. Fish are different one to another. It's easy to sort the fish and see the fish that have skin or have scales or fins. It's not like the zoan. Furthermore, the wheat and the tares come from two different kinds of seed, whereas here the net gathers of every kind. So we begin to see some differences then between these two parables, even though they're parallel. Also, if you look at this carefully, you'll notice that there's a different order regarding the separation of the two kinds at the end of the age. If you go back in the chapter and read verse 41, you'll see that they gathered and separated the tares first, which was the bad. They pulled the bad out first. In verse 48, here in the fish and the dragnet, they gather the good fish and pull them out first. So there's these subtle differences between these two parables. Now, I think it might be a good thing if we go back and read these two parables again, just one in sequence with the other one. Go back to the parable of the tares. We find that in chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13. And it begins at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them in a furnace of fire, and there shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." The other parable that we just read starts with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, remember that Christ was speaking these only to the disciples. The first four parables were spoken outside of the house, Matthew's house. And those four parables had to do with the outer influences on the kingdom. But when we get to the four parables that are inside the house, they have more to do with that which is Godward the inward parts, the working of the kingdom of heaven itself. Notice here that there's a more complete explanation given to the tares than of the dragnet. And that in both cases, the verses dealing with the wicked receive the most attention. The wheat, of course, are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are sons of Satan. However, the good and the bad fish are not placed under either heading. Neither one of them is really called good or bad. Now, why is that? That, you got to get to the bottom of that. Why is that? And what time does this represent, this dragnet? It certainly wasn't then, because the kingdom of heaven, as we know, was going to be held off in abeyance in this 2,000 years, and it hasn't occurred yet. So when is that dragnet? And if we know, can we thereby derive why these fish are not considered good or bad? It's important that we look at this in the light of prophecy. The drawing of the net to show to shore at the end of the age is parallel with the gathering of the nations to the land of Israel. The sifting of the tares, the good wheat and the bad wheat, that has to do with the nation of Israel itself. The pearl, the treasure that is sifted within Israel itself. Here in these fish, we're talking about the dragnet that has to do with the nations other than the Israel nation, the Gentile nations of the world. To see that, we have to go back and begin to look at some of our Old Testament. So turn, if you will, to the book of Joel, chapter 3. It's on page 1229 in the Companion Bible. Joel chapter 3, page 1229. And there again, I've got these kind of in sequence, so we can start at one and then just advance forward and read the rest of them. There's quite a few of these. I've picked out about five or six, so you can get the idea. Joel chapter 3, page 1229. Verse 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Verse 11 of that same chapter. "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen." Now, that word heathen there is the exact same word that's used above as nations. And nations are always other than the nation. Verse 11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all of the heathen or nations round about." Turn over to Zephaniah. It's page 1274. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, page 1274. Verse 8. "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I will rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Zechariah chapter 14, page 1294. Zechariah chapter 14, page 1294. Verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In the New Testament, we find this same gathering. Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now, sheep in Scripture is always Israel. It's not Gentiles. You and I are not sheep. In fact, that was the first time in my young career that I began to realize that there was something with regard to the difference between the Jewish nation and the Israel, the Jews and the Israel nation and Gentile nations. And it happened to be when my father asked or said to Elton's uncle, Doc, I don't think I'm a sheep. And I was 11 years old sitting on the front porch and I heard that. And Elton's uncle, Doc, said, You don't. My dad said, No, I don't think I'm a sheep. And they begin to study. And from that point, they begin to realize we're not sheep. We're not the sheep of his pasture. That's the nation of Israel. Another thing here, if you notice in verse 34, from the foundation of the world. We've talked about this before, but there's two expressions with regard to this. One is those that are chosen before the foundations of the world, and those that are chosen since the foundation of the world. And I got to make a correction. The foundation really is the Greek word katabole, which means the overthrow as a catastrophic event. The church that we are today of the one body in Christ was chosen before for a heavenly purpose and a heavenly cause. Those that were chosen since the foundation of the world, that was the nation of Israel. And they were chosen for the earthly purpose, which was the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Christ has been talking about in this 13th chapter of Matthew with all of these parables. He's explaining this kingdom of heaven, which is to be, or which was to be and which is to come to these disciples. The church has no part in this kingdom. We know today the church has no part in this kingdom. The church has another calling, another purpose. The throne here is the throne of David. Notice with regard, there's no resurrection connected here with this parable. These fish are all alive. No resurrection. This is not a judgment of those raised from the dead, but of nations other than Israel whose relationship to the kingdom is to be decided. Scripture is very emphatic of the fact that towards the end of the age, Jerusalem and the land of Israel shall become a burdensome stone to other nations. Today, I think we see the acceleration of this Eastern problem. It's in the news daily. It is the central reason for the United Nations, for this nuclear proliferation treaty that everyone's trying to get started. It's the constant conflict that's been there with Iraq and Egypt and Lebanon and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon and so forth. The scripture is very adamant that as the age comes to an end, and I'm not saying we're there, but we can begin to see on the horizon how this just continues to grow, and Israel's time of trouble, I think, is accelerating. And at that time, there's going to be a great temptation of nations to jump on the helpless Israel, that little old nation over there. Right today, if it wasn't for the United States and maybe a couple other countries, they would just be overrun. They have a quasi-independence that's guaranteed by superpowers. And they have been downtrodden of all nations for centuries, and I think it's likely to get worse. But we see here in the gathering of these fish that the Lord will reward those nations which are kindly to His people. Turn, are we in chapter 25, Matthew 25? Yeah, we're in Matthew 25. Look at starting at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, and now that's the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the Lord shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of them, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye shall have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me. Now the left hand was the goats, the nations that were not supportive of Israel. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The nations who have mistreated Israel are an offense and are gathered out of the kingdom. They are not in the kingdom. They might still be on earth, but they are not a part of this kingdom. And if you know, kingdoms never include the whole world. There's been a kingdom here and a kingdom there, but this kingdom is going to be set up. And these nations are going to be left out. These goats are going to be left out of the kingdom. Remember, the good fish were taken out first. The good fish were taken out first. Here, the nation of Israel is taken out first, and here the fish, and they were put in the vessel. Here the fish are cast into darkness. They're not a part of the kingdom. Now, the rest of the story is this. The nations who are thus blessed will have a part in the millennial kingdom that is to come. Many, however, will forfeit their position when Satan is unbound at the end. This kingdom that's talked about is a 1,000-year reign. And these nations who came into the kingdom because of their treatment of Israel, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, when Satan is loosed, some of these nations will not, they'll take off and follow Satan as maybe a lot of nations have in the past. And this is a whole other lesson in itself, and I don't want to get into it. We'll never get out of here today. But Israel's preeminent position in the kingdom is emphasized in chapter 13. Back up. We read that verse. I want to read it again. Chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father." Israel is preeminent. Israel is the good fish. And we see that then at the end, if you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So in the end, these nations are to come and to worship the Christ and the kingdom and the nation of Israel. Now, next week we're going to conclude these parables that are on the structure that you have for chapter 13. And the last one is the parable of the scribe. But I think you can see by now that these parables show us that great care is necessary in reading Scripture. We must not overlook the divisions that are made among the various classes in God's plan. So much of what we have studied in the last 6 or 8 weeks is so often just overlooked. It's just read right through. And it's used to point out other things that have nothing to do with what's being said. Each of these parables has a symbol. And in the last few weeks, we have seen the seed and the tares and the mustard tree and the leaven, the treasure, the pearl, and the remnant, the nations. We begin to get a picture of the whole. And I've always said, you've got to look at the whole of Scripture to begin to see the individual parts of what God's purpose and plan is. Here, the good and the bad fish are indications of the nations. All show that evil shall not always reign, The kingdom that has been so long promised and so long looked for eventually shall come, when the final steps will be taken to fulfill God's purpose and goal, which is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your written word. We're thankful that your promises are true. We're grateful for what you've done for us, for the death and the resurrection of your Son. We're thankful for this written word, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you and your purpose and plan. I ask that you continue to give us an open heart and mind, that we may grow and learn. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.